Father, we sing that great song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, we're so grateful for all you've done for us. And this text that we're going to look at today just paints a picture of where we were and where you're going to take us. And so, Lord, I ask today that you really teach us. We sing that song, Lord, but do we truly understand just what amazing grace is? And so I ask today that Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you make this text come alive in this beautiful illustration of your grace that we have in this character, Mephibosheth. Lord, we're so grateful for what Christ has done for us on the cross. And Lord, today, if there's someone here that has never received him as their Savior, Lord, I ask that today, in a special way, that you open their ears and that they can see just what you're willing to do and what you've done for them and where you can take them, Lord, and give them the kind of life I think that they're seeking. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, we ask that today be their day of salvation. And, Father, for all of us that know you, Lord, we ask that you just touch us again and renew our hearts to be cognizant of the grace that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We ask that you do all of these things. In his precious name, I pray, amen. In our last text, when we were in chapter number 8, we were looking at David, and David was doing the work of the Lord. And I finished up last time, and I made this statement that God doesn't force anyone to do his work. Everyone who does the work of Jesus Christ begins as a volunteer. Now, whether you're paid or not, it starts as a volunteer. I mean, if you want to serve the Lord doesn't seek those to serve him who will serve him grudgingly and of necessity. He wants people who are motivated to serve him by what? By the grace that he's shown us through Jesus Christ. Early in the Civil War, there was a certain young man who had a problem at home, and so he left the battlefront and he went home to solve that problem. And when he got back, he came back to the battle lines, and when he got back, they arrested him and charged him with desertion and sentenced him to death. And so he appealed his case, the lawyer appealed his case, and it went all the way to President Abraham Lincoln's desk. And Abraham Lincoln said, hey, you know, based upon the circumstances that he deserted, let's give this guy one more chance. And so Lincoln penned out this letter of pardon and sent it to the commander, and they gave it to the soldier, and he went back to the battle lines. And he served the entire Civil War only to get killed on the very last day of the war. And when they were taking his possessions, they were removing the possessions from his body, they found in his pocket next to his heart this pardon letter that the president had signed, pardoning him for his desertion. And so what motivated that soldier to serve in the Civil War? What motivated him to give his life for his country? It was amazing grace. The amazing grace that President Lincoln had shown him by giving him that pardon. Now, we work for the Lord because we're motivated by amazing grace. How amazing is that grace? Do you really understand? I mean, I said earlier, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, but do we really understand just how amazing the grace is that God has shown us through Jesus Christ? Well, in this text today, we're going to get a beautiful illustration of God's grace in this story where David shows this kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. So let's set it up. We're in chapter number 9 of 2 Samuel. Let's set it up where we were last week. David had subdued his enemies, and again, at least for a time, he's at a place of peace, and he has time to reflect and ponder over his situation. And one of the things I think he thinks about is, you know, I could never have gotten as far as I've gotten. In fact, I wouldn't even be alive today if it wasn't for Jonathan, because remember Jonathan, if you remember in 1 Samuel, Jonathan had saved his life on a couple of occasions. And so David wants to do something to honor Jonathan. But he can't do anything for Jonathan because Jonathan's dead. And so what he decides to do is to bless one of Jonathan's descendants. And that's where we want to pick up in chapter number 9, verse number 1. So go with me there. Chapter number 9 of 2 Samuel, verse number 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Hey, you remember in our study in 1 Samuel, you remember the relationship that David had with Jonathan. I mean, Jonathan was David's best friend. And David had been hunted down by Saul, and then one day David gets the news that Saul has been killed on Mount Gilboa. And you would think that maybe David would be excited about that because he had been picked to be the king of Israel, and now he could ascend to the throne. But he wasn't excited about it because Jonathan was also killed on Mount Gilboa. And so remember, he sat down and he wrote that song of the bow, or the song I would call How the Mighty Have Fallen. And you remember what he said about Jonathan in that song? Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 1. And you'll see that song there in the last part of that chapter. But look down at verse number 26. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 26. He says, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful, surpassing the love of women." I mean, now, that's saying a lot with David, because David loved a lot of women. So for him to say, "Man, Jonathan, I loved you more than I love women," then he loved him a lot. And now 15 years have passed, and David wants to honor Jonathan and by giving him, by showing this amazing grace to one of his descendants, and he does it for Saul's sake. He's going to honor one of Saul's descendants, but not for Saul's sake, but for Jonathan's sake. So look at verse number 2 and verse number 3 of chapter number 9, and look what he does. And he says, "There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." Now, we're going to see this character Ziba again. He served in Saul's house, and I think he's an opportunist. I think he's a guy who, you know, he was all about promoting his own cause and looking out for himself. And so anything he really did to lift himself up. So watch out for this guy as we go through the rest of 2 Samuel. But anyway, there was a servant of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so David calls him in, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." And then the king says, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There still is a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." All right, now, first of all, when Ziba tells David where Jonathan is, that's really could be a very dangerous thing to do. Because in that culture, what did kings do when they ascended to the throne? They hunted down every descendant of their predecessor so they would never rise up as a potential rival. And so really by Ziba giving Jonathan's name and giving his location, he gives Mephibosheth's name and location to David. By doing that, he puts Mephibosheth at risk. Now, he says there still is a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Do you remember how Jonathan got lame? We were told that back in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Go back a little ways with me, back to 2 Samuel chapter 4. And look down in verse number 4. It says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him and fled." Now, she gets word that the Philistines have killed Jonathan, and they've killed Saul, and they've killed many of the sons, and most of the Israel army has fled, and they're on the way to where they're located. And so she picks up Jonathan and runs. And the nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee. She dropped him, and he fell and became lame, and so his name was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth at this point is about 20 years old. So 15 years have passed since he became lame. He's about 20 years old, and the guy's got to be living in dire straits. In that culture, if you were lame, you were pretty much done for. There really wasn't any work for you to do. And so most lame people became beggars. And so here we have Mephibosheth. He's crippled. Maybe he's a beggar. He's without any hope. Now, here's where I want to pick up with this thing, and here's where I want you to see the amazing grace. Does any of that sound familiar? I mean, isn't that exactly where we were when Jesus Christ came and called us into his kingdom, when he called us to be born again? I mean, we were crippled. We were crippled by sin. We were lame. We were beggars. We were without hope. And so let's see what happens to this guy who's without hope. So go with me back to chapter number 9 and pick up in verse number 4. Watch what David does. I mean, David had a great heart. I mean, watch what he does. He says, then verse number 4, so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Mecher, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Now, David's response is immediately, "Where is he?" You know what a lot of people would have done at that point? "Hey, you know, I'm the king. I live in the palace. A cripple's not going to fit in the palace. I mean, isn't there somebody else in Saul's family that I can show kindness to?" But David doesn't hesitate. He says, "Where is he? I'll take him no matter what shape he's in." Does that maybe sound a little bit familiar? It reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, no matter what shape they're in, I will by no means cast out. I don't know about you, but God took me on without any conditions. I mean, he didn't say, "Well, George, you know, I've got somebody, you know, wealthier, I've got somebody wiser, I've got somebody more godly than you to put into my kingdom. Hey, you're a mess. I'm not taking you at all." No, he took me when I was in the very worst shape of my life. That's when he took me in, and he'll take you too. That's why Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "God has not chosen the mighty, the wise, the wealthy. He has chosen the most base people," Paul says, "the despised." You could add to that those crippled by sins, those who are lost and without hope. But isn't that really a description of everybody? I don't care whether you're saved or not, you're crippled by sin. You're blind, you're without hope. And notice where Mephibosheth was living. Look at where he was living. It says, so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And we're not sure if that's even a place. Lodabar actually means the place of nothingness, the place of desolation. Does maybe that sound familiar too? Where were you when God saved you? You were living in the place of nothingness. You were living for the world. You were living for the vanity of this world, heading for the desolation of hell. And yet, unbelievably, God chose us anyway. Isn't that amazing grace? I mean, look at verse number 5. It says, no, I'm sorry, not verse number 5. Yeah, verse number 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now, you got to put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes at this point. I mean, he's got to be wondering what's happening here. The king has sent his entourage to take him from this place of nothingness all the way to the palace where the king dwells. And I believe in his mind, he's thinking, "Man, Ziba has given him my location. He's told him my name. He's come to get me, and he's going to bring me there, and he's going to kill me." I believe that's what he thought. I mean, and you got to believe this guy was depressed. I mean, he was in a bad state, in dire straits, and he just thinks things are about to get worse, but they're not. Look at verse number 6. It says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David calls him by name. He says, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, and he says, "Here is your servant." I mean, picture the scene right here. I mean, here comes Mephibosheth into the palace. He's scared to death. He walks in his crutches, and he's brought before the king, and he sees the king on his throne, and he throws his crutches down, and he falls prostrate before the king, and then David calls him by name. David says, Mephibosheth. You know what the word Mephibosheth means? It means destroyer of shame. Now here's this guy. He's crippled. He's living in Lodabar, the place of nothing. I mean, he is the epitome of shame. And yet David calls him destroyer of shame. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of Gideon, the first part of the story of Gideon. Do you remember that story? I mean, old Gideon is hiding from the Midianites, and he's down in the valley, and he's threshing wheat. When you thresh wheat, you don't thresh wheat down in the valley. You go up to the top of the mountain where the wind blows, and you throw the wheat up, and the wind blows the chaff away. But Gideon isn't doing that. He's afraid of the Midianites, so he's down in the valley hiding, and he's throwing up the wheat and the chaff, and the wheat is coming down, and the chaff is dropping all over him, and he looks a sight. And the Lord appears to him. You remember that? You remember what the Lord says to him? Oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, you brave and mighty warrior. Why did the Lord say that? Because he knew what he was going to do with this guy. He knew that he was going to take him and he was going to make him a mighty man of warrior, a mighty man of valor, a great and mighty warrior. And David understood when he called out that name Mephibosheth, you're about to be a destroyer of your shame. Your shame is about to be destroyed by amazing grace, by what I'm about to do for you. You know what? We are all Mephibosheths. And that name is fitting because we are all destroyers of shame. I mean, when we were saved, we were basking in shame. We weren't victors. And so the Lord comes along and he destroys our shame. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that all our sins have been forgiven. The law that was against us has been nailed to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we've been perfected forever in Jesus Christ. I don't care what condition you were in when you came to Jesus Christ. You've been perfected forever and your shame should be gone. And that's why we can say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You talk about amazing grace. We've received amazing grace, just like Mephibosheth, infinitely great, more grace than Mephibosheth received. But what a great type we have here. Now, let's go on. Verse number 7 is where I'm at. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore you to all the land of Saul, your grandfather." Now, he's going to get a nice inheritance, isn't he? Not only is he going to get his father's land, he's going to get all the land that Saul owned, which was a good portion of the land where the tribe of Benjamin occupied. But watch what he says here, and really that you could change that conjunction there to but. He says, "But you, I want to eat at my table continually." In other words, I'm going to restore you all your land. I'm going to give you great wealth, but I want you to stay in the palace, and I want you to eat at my table continuously. Now, David looks down on this pitiful soul in front of him, this cripple, and I believe Mephibosheth is down on the ground and he's trembling. And what does David say? David says, "Fear not." In other words, I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, and you're going to have material wealth, and not only that, you're going to sit at my table continuously, which meant what? That he was going to be part of the royal family. He was going to have complete and total access, continual access to the king of Israel. And so what a great honor that's bestowed upon him. Maybe Jesus tells us the same thing, doesn't he, when we come to him. We come to him and we've wronged him from the day we were born. We've sinned against his word. We've sinned against him. We've rebelled against him. And we come to him and we come to him as beggars. We come to him lame and crippled by sin. And what does he say to us? He say, "Get up from there and go to work," or "Get up from there and straighten up." What does he say? He says, "Fear not. Fear not." And guess what? Fear, don't just fear not. I'm going to make you wealthier than you can possibly imagine. And not only that, I'm going to give you a place at my table, and you're going to sit in my presence forever. That's pretty amazing grace, isn't it? Verse number 8. Then he bowed himself, and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Now, a dog is pretty bad, but a dead dog is really bad. You can't get worse than a dead dog. But what about Mephibosheth's response? You know what? I believe it was the right response, wasn't it? No doubt it was the right response. He didn't say, "Oh man, I'm finally going to get what I deserve." He doesn't say that at all like some of us do, does he? No, what he says is, "Man, I don't deserve this. I'm nothing more than a dead dog, and you're going to give me all of my grandfather's land. You're going to give me wealth. You're going to let me sit at your table. I'm going to be part of the royal family. Why are you doing this? I'm just a dead dog." You remember in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus came to the disciples and he asked the disciples to borrow their boat. And the disciples said, "Sure." So he took the boat out a ways and he began to teach. And then after he had taught, he told Peter, he said, "Take the boat out into the deep and we're going to fish." And Peter looked at him, and he's a rabbi and I'm a fisherman. "Who are you telling me?" He says, "We fished all night, Master, and we hadn't caught anything. I mean, we're wasting our time going out fishing. We're not going to catch anything. But nevertheless, if you want to fish, we'll take you fishing." So they took him out into the deep, and told him to cast the net on the other side. And they cast the net on the other side, and they caught this great catch, and they caught so many fish that the boat began to sink. What was Peter's response? Do you remember? His response was this. He recognized that he was in the presence of God Almighty. He recognized that he was in presence of a holy God Almighty. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I'm nothing more than a dead dog. I'm a spiritual cripple." And you remember what Jesus told him? The same words that David told Mephibosheth. He said, "Fear not. Don't fear. Peter, I've got great plans for you. I'm going to give you an inheritance beyond your wildest imagination. You're going to eat at my table and you're going to serve me." And did Peter serve him? You better believe he did, because you talk about being motivated by amazing grace. He was so motivated by amazing grace that he ended up crucified upside down on a cross. That's pretty motivated, isn't it? And so we go on. Let's go on to verse number 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. And you therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table." How much? He says it again, always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, so he had plenty of help to help Mephibosheth with his newfound wealth, to serve Mephibosheth. You know, David, the main thing that David wanted Mephibosheth to do was to eat continually at his table. You know what the main thing that the Lord wants you and I to do? To eat continuously at his table. To live in his presence. Now he wants us to serve him. I mean, there's no doubt he wants us to serve him, but he gives us angels to help us serve him. He gives us helpers, helpmates to help us serve him. He gives us other servants so we help serve each other, because he wants our burden to be light. And the reason he wants our burden to be light is so that we have time and we have the energy to eat at his table. That's the most important thing in his eyes. And that's where all service begins. If you're motivated by amazing grace to serve the Lord, that's great. But it begins at his table. And so he wants Mephibosheth to eat at his table continually. And then we finish up here. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." Did I miss something? No, I got it. Okay. "As For Mephibosheth, said the king, he will eat at my table like one of the king's sons. From now on, he's going to eat at my table like one of the king's sons from now on. Three times he's made that point. You think maybe that was the main thing to David that he wanted Jonathan to do, to eat at his table? If he said it three times, I want you to be sure that he knows that he's to eat at my table. He's to be honored by eating at my table, maybe breakfast, lunch, and supper every day of his life, the rest of his life. He's to live as part of the family of the king. You realize that's exactly what God wants for his children. That's exactly what he's done for us. When we were in our study in Ephesians a couple of weeks ago in chapter number 2, you remember one of those great promises that were given to us, or one of those great truths that were given to us, one of those great blessings that he's promised us, that we have been seated together with him in heavenly places. And because we're seated together with him in heavenly places, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Do you realize the access that you have to the throne of God? Do you realize that God has made you to continually eat at his table for the rest of your life and throughout eternity? You're to live in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what he's made you for. That's the main thing. Yeah, we're to serve him, but the main thing is that we eat at his table. And then it says, Mephibosheth, watch how he's blessed now. Here's this lame guy, probably a beggar. And look what happens. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. I mean, Mephibosheth not only is a wealthy man now, he's been given a new life. He's been given a new start. He's been given a family. He has a son. You know what? I told somebody the other night, we were sharing the gospel with a young man, he's going through a difficult time in his marriage, and it looks like his marriage is about to break up. And I told him, you know, you give your life to the Lord, I can't guarantee he's going to repair your marriage. That's not a given, because that your wife would have a choice in that matter. I said, but I guarantee you this. If you give your life to him, he'll restore your life. And if you can't restore the family you have now, he'll give you a new family. He'll give you a new start. You know, that's what God is all about. Taking lame people, taking broken lives, taking beggars like us, and giving us a new start and a new place in this life. Not in the life to come, sure, but in this life too. Does that mean it's going to be always easy? No. But it's going to be good. It's going to have a purpose. It's going to have meaning. God has great plans for your life. And I don't care if you're here today and you're not born again and your life is a wreck. Let me tell you right now, God can take your life and he can put the pieces together, and he can give you a new start and a new family and all the things that you're looking for. It's going to take time, and you're going to have to wait. But he can do all of that for you, and that's what he wants to do for you. And then he finishes up, and watch the last part of this. He says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table. Now watch the last sentence. And he was lame. Now, why did the author put that here? We already knew he was lame. And he was lame in both feet for the rest of his life. He still was lame. I mean, he was a wealthy man. He had a family. But he still was lame. He still was crippled. You know, I remember the story of Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with the Lord at Peniel. And remember, the Lord took out a piece of the socket of his hip. And Jacob was lame the rest of his life. Why did God keep him lame the rest of his life? Because he always wanted Jacob to depend upon him. All of us have been crippled by sin. And we get born again. In God's eyes, we've been perfected forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're made absolutely 100% perfect. All our sins are forgiven. We're given a new nature. And that nature is absolutely perfect. That can never be taken away from you. It's an eternal gift, we're told in Ephesians chapter number two. That is our chapter number one. It's the eternal assurance of your salvation. You're given that, that new nature, the divine seed, Peter calls it. But, here's one of those bad buts. You still have your flesh. You are still lame. You are still crippled. You're going to carry around that flesh till you die. I wonder why the Lord left us with our flesh. Because, man, we would get this new nature, this perfect nature, and we would feel, man, who needs the Lord? Look at me now. I'm perfect. And so that flesh, you know, I don't know about you, but what the flesh does for me, my nasty old flesh, it keeps me on my face before the Lord. It keeps me sitting at the Lord's table. It keeps me cognizant of the fact of what amazing grace really is, that God could save a wretch like me. I mean, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You know what else that tells me? When I fall. I mean, I'm sure there were times when Mephibosheth came into the room and he fell down. He tripped on something on those crutches and he fell flat on his face. And David waited and watched him and let him get back up. Sometimes maybe even helped him get back up. And you know what that tells me? When I do fall flat on my face, I still eat at the king's table. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table the rest of his life. And you're going to eat at the king's table the rest of your life and throughout eternity. A picture of amazing grace. Three times, David says, I want Mephibosheth to eat at my table continually. Hey, that's the main thing. The main thing, David says, I want to see his presence in my palace on a daily basis. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Grace Awakening, describes what the scene must have been like every day at dinner when Mephibosheth came in to eat. Listen carefully to what he says here. A great description. He says, the dinner bell rings through the king's palace, and David comes to the head of the table and sits down. In a few moments, Amnon, clever and crafty Amnon, sits to the left of David. Lovely and gracious Tamar, a charming and beautiful woman, arrives and sits next to Amnon. And across the way, Solomon walks slowly from his study, precocious, brilliant, preoccupied Solomon, the heir apparent, and he slowly sits down. And then Absalom, handsome, winsome Absalom, with his beautiful flowing hair, black as a raven, down to the shoulder, he sits down. That particular evening, Joab, the courageous warrior and David's commander of troops, has been invited to dinner. A muscular bronze man, Joab, is seated near the king. Then afterwards, they wait. They hear the shuffling of feet, the clump, clump, clump of the crutches as Mephibosheth rather awkwardly finds his place at the table and slips to his seat. And the tablecloth covers his lame feet. And the royal family begins their meal. Chuck Swindoll asked the question, do you think Mephibosheth understood amazing grace? You better believe he understood amazing grace. From low to bar, the place of nothing, to the king's table. David understood amazing grace too, didn't he? Oh, no doubt about that. And he was motivated by amazing grace to do God's work. I don't know what work Mephibosheth did. We can't be sure. I mean, my guess would be maybe David made him, I'm sure he gave him some work. They didn't have TVs in those days, and so he didn't spend his time watching TV. And I don't think he would have been happy without doing some work for the king who had given him such great grace. I mean, we don't know what he did. Maybe David made him steward over all the affairs of the palace. We don't know. I'm sure he had a really high position. But we don't know for sure what he did, but I'll tell you what we can be sure of. We can be sure of what motivated him to do the work. And that was amazing grace. What about you? What about you? Are you motivated by the amazing grace that God has shown you? I mean, you were a cripple. You were lame. You were living in Lodabar when God saved you. You were living in the place of nothingness. And He's brought you to sit with Him in His royal palace, to eat at His table continually. Now, Mephibosheth, don't get the picture wrong. Mephibosheth didn't hang around the table all day and just eat. That's not what he's saying there, like some of us want to do. Mephibosheth went to work, and he was motivated by amazing grace to work. You know, I get a little bit put out, maybe is the word, when I hear people tell me, you know, they're burnt out. Oh, man, I'm burnt out. I teach children's ministry for an hour on Sunday once a month. And I'm burnt out. Friends, there's something bad wrong in the church of God when we get burnt out and we really do very, very little for the kingdom of God. There's something wrong with us. I wonder if we really understand amazing grace. Because if you really understand amazing grace, what God's done for you, and I'm not saying you got to do church work, but somewhere in your life, you got to be motivated to serve the Lord. And if you're not motivated to serve the Lord, I got a question. Have you ever come to a place where you've really seen the Lord and you said, I am a dog, a dead dog? And have you ever come to the place where you've seen what the Lord has done for you? The amazing grace that He's shown you, that should motivate us all to want to serve the Lord. But like I said when we started this, God's not going to force any of us to do anything. He only wants volunteers. Volunteers who are motivated by amazing grace. Man, just think of what the Lord has done for you, what He's done for you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you're lame, and if you don't see yourself as lame, I feel sorry for you. If you don't see yourself as living in Lodabar, the place of nothing, I feel sorry for you. But if you're here today and you recognize where you're at, because anybody in this world that doesn't know Jesus Christ is lame and they're living in Lodabar. And if you're here today and you recognize that, you finally have come to the place that you recognize that's where I'm at, then I say let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Don't keep putting that off. Time is short. It's time to eat at His table. Friends, I tell you, those of us who have had a taste of His amazing grace, and have seen what God has done with our life since we've been saved, we encourage you and exhort you to surrender that life and give it to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for all that You've done for us. We thank You for the amazing grace that You've shown us through Jesus Christ. Father, we're all Mephibosheths. But Lord, You've made us destroyers of our shame. Lord, You've lifted us up to heavenly places. You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You've given us a new life and a new course for life. Lord, and we just thank You for that. Lord, and we all want to serve You, Lord. It doesn't have to be church work, but Lord, if there's born-again believers in this room today that aren't serving You somewhere in their life, Lord, if they're just eating, thinking that the life's all about eating, at Your table, Lord, show them where You want them to serve. That's the main thing, Lord, for all of us, that we eat at Your table. That's the main thing. But Lord, we come from those mountains down into those valleys to serve You. Father, if there's a person here today who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, it's a simple process. Lord, I just ask that You touch them to come to Him and receive the great gift You've offered, the gift of salvation. Father, I just thank You for all You're doing in our lives. I thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ and all He means to us. I thank You for His shed blood. We thank You for the cross. Lord, we thank You for His broken body. We thank You for His Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the amazing grace that gives us access to your presence in this prayer and in all our prayers. Lord, help us to sit at your table and to see you with our spiritual eyes whenever we come to you. Lord, we just thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.